And it is half past the hour, a little late. We kind of got in the holiday routine here. And Don Clark, Don is on the line with us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, a biochemist, and a man of science, which is one of the things we appreciate most about him. Don, good morning. How are things out in the garden spot of Texas?
Well, they're doing just fine. It's been a very dry and hot week, except that sometime during the night we had a little rain at least. So the ground was wet this morning.
Don, by the way, has a vineyard and a winery there in Garden Valley, and you're so good at it. And I want to make a transition into our topic for the day here. Don and the Valle del Apache wine family are making waves in the Texas wine industry.
Oh my goodness!
And so is the universe. There are waves out there. This is a pretty deep story, Don. I don't think I understand this. Gravity, waves, and Einstein works into this. And this is a new discovery, or have they known this all along? Because Einstein's been he's been around. he worked this out a long time.
Around, I don't think.
Well, his mathematics are still around, and his predictions are still around, and turns out he was right again, huh?
He is right again. So this is the discovery that we're talking about today is one of discovering low frequency gravity waves, as opposed to higher frequency gravity waves, and we'll talk about how you generate the gravity waves in the first place. In 1915, of course, Einstein published his general theory of relativity, and in that, the whole premise of essentially relativity was that mass, especially extremely large objects, can warp the fabric of space-time. So that may be, we're often think sometimes that space is empty and that there's nothing out there, but there's a fabric to space, to space-time. And it can be warped, and it's warped by mass, for example. And so you start getting funny things happen when you get around large masses, for example. Time can slow down, and
the major effect is on the speed of light, is it not? Isn't that the big deal here?
Well, the premise is that the speed of light is constant, but even that is relative to where you are in space.
Hmm.
And it has to do with this fabric of space, and the best way maybe to visualize it is that if you had a piece of rubber stretched over, let's say, a drum, you take off the drum head because those are really, really tight, but you take a piece of rubber, you stretch that over the drum head, and then you take a marble, a certain size marble, maybe a small one at first, and you'll see as the marble kind of rolls on the drum head, where the marble is, there'll be a depression around where the marble is,
yeah.
and it's curving the what would normally be a flat surface, and it's curving that the surface of the rubber drum head, if you will. Now, if you take a glass marble, now you take a metal marble and you do the same thing, you'll notice that the surface is distorted even more. And then, of course, if you take a lead marble, maybe a bigger marble, and it's made out of lead, then you'll see that it is even distorted more. So that is relativity in a nutshell.
So distortion is directly proportional to mass.
Yes. So the more mass you have, the more space is distorted. And so the general theory of relativity really made two major contributions. One was that time and space are intermixed and intertwined. The other was that this distortion of space, and if you have a distorted space, that means that space, just like the rubber drum head, for example, is made of something. So it's not empty, in other words. So we even now know that not only is the space distorted more, but it is more, the space-time is more compressed around the heavy object, for example. Unlike in the drum head, you would think that the rubber is stretched more around the marble, especially the lead marble, right, that you put on the drum head. Mm-hmm. But space-time actually works just the opposite. It's more concentrated. Space-time, the fabric of space-time, is more concentrated around heavier objects than it is, let's say, in between two galaxies where you don't really have a lot of mass. And so, in essence, you can say that space is stretched out in between the two masses, or in this case, in between the two big marbles, for example, and more compressed around the marbles. So it's as if matter actually attracts the fabric of space-time and concentrates it. And that's where you get for example, the dilution of time if you go out into space, and but yet the compression of time if you come near a heavy object. And so all these things, you know, are predicted by the general theory of relativity. And Einstein also predicted that we could have gravity waves if something happened, for example, with heavy objects out in space. Then you might be able to, you know, see a ripple. For example, if two galaxies happen to collide, and in the center of the galaxies are typically a big black hole, and if those two big black holes collided, then it would be like a big explosion, if you will, or, you know, lack thereof, but it would cause a ripple in space that we could, you know, potentially detect. And lo and behold, yes, back in, let's see, when was it? I'm looking at the article, but about, I think it was 2015. In 2015, they actually detected the first gravity wave, if you will, which was a big ripple in space, and that was by the Laser Interferometer Gravity Wave Observatory, or LIGO, if you will, for short. And they have observed such a ripple in space. And but it was, you know, potentially caused by, like I said, two galaxies or supernovas or something coming together, or a supernova explosion that caused this ripple in space. It'd be similar to throwing a rock, for example, in a still body of water, where you get ripples being sent out on the surface of the water from the impact shot.
So what it does then is establish that there is a medium in space. It isn't void and empty. It might be invisible to us, but its effects are measurable. It's interesting that this discovery was first made in 2015. They've confirmed it now with this instrument. This is on the 100th anniversary of when the theory of relativity was first published. And
yes,
it's kind of neat.
And 2015, of course, yes. And Einstein's theory came out in 1915. So it was exactly 100 years, and they reinforced Einstein's theory with that. Now, you know, so this new discovery then is this low-frequency gravity wave, which, you know, if you throw a pebble or a rock into water, you're going to get a big splash, and then you're going to have these ripples, but, you know, it'll soon die out. But if the you have, for example, maybe two black holes or two heavy objects kind of orbiting around each other, then they would in itself, you know, create not such a big splash, but a little ripple that kind of spirals around and, you know, spirals around our universe. And we might be able to pick that up. And indeed, that's what they found. They found this this rippling effect, this constant rippling effect, this low gravity wave, and you would expect this would be of lower amplitude, for example, than, you know, two galaxies, for example, coming together and clashing or crashing into each other, if you will. And so they detected this by a pretty ingenious way of doing it. So it wasn't from an antenna, if you will, here on Earth that we detected this, you know, with some of these big, massive antennas that we have on the ground these days that are searching for things out in space. This group decided this, what's the name of the group? The group is, oh, it's NanoGrav, but it's the Nanohertz Observatory for Gravitational Waves. That's what NanoGrav.
Well, a couple of observations here. One, this is pure science, and it's refreshing to hear a report on scientific discovery that isn't swayed by politics. I'm sure that people have their pet theories, but this seems to be an honest attempt at actually seeing what's there. The next question is, though, what difference does it make? It's been going on since the inception of the cosmos. How does this change the way we live? What's the promise or the advantage or the disadvantage in having this knowledge?
It's obviously you're understanding more about the universe that we live in, for example. And, you know, God created us not only to be creative, but to be inquisitive. And so we want to know how this universe is put together. And so all of this is part of that quest. Now, you could use this to say, aha, you see this all of this information and this low frequency gravity waves are due to the remnant of the Big Bang. And, you know, one might want to say that, and therefore evidence of evolution, universal evolution. However, for me, as being a Christian and understanding God's word, it points to the literal validity of Genesis. And you might say, well, you know, how is that, Don? I mean, you know, this is, we're talking about gravity waves here out in space, and we've got, you know, how do you relate that to the Bible? Well, I relate it, obviously, to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, you know, God says, multiple times, but I'll just use the first time he spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So the whole concept then, you know, when we obviously speak, we are speaking into air and we're vibrating air molecules and everything. So God puts down in Scripture, obviously he told that to Adam and probably Eve, since she was there. And then, you know, years and years and years later, it gets recorded in written Scripture. But, you know, he specifically says that he spoke. And, you know, it wasn't that the Scripture says, "Let there be light." I mean, it says that he spoke, "Let there be light," which means then there was something that he was speaking into. And this something is the same substance that is spoken of here, that is the fabric of space itself. And it's the discovery that Einstein made back in 1915 that reinforces the scripture that says God spoke. So he spoke into something, so that which he spoke into was this the fabric of space-time, which he had created before that. So he was able to, by his very word, disturb space, just like these orbiting galaxies or whatever is causing this low frequency gravitational waves are disturbing space. His voice, very voice, disturbed space in the very beginning. And it was that disturbance in space that actually gave us the matter that we see today, in everything that we see, from our planet to the sun to the solar system to our galaxy to the multiple hundreds of thousands of galaxies out there. And he spoke it all into existence. So
let me draw a parallel here with something much more mundane. Because it occurs to me that it's kind of like those things you see all over the place now, QR codes. They're on business cards, they're on billboards, they're on websites, and it's a little square with a bunch of dots and squares and things in a configuration that means nothing to your eye. And yet when you scan it, it results in a communication of information that takes you somewhere, usually to a website or something on the internet. However God spoke into the universe, you said he said, let there be light. Well, he didn't say it in English. He knew how to how to shape the energy so it would have the desired result. And we call that language and speaking. So he initiated the energy into this medium according to his design, so he got the results that he intended. And so maybe people can understand that we're not talking about hearing him say the English words, let there be light, but he said whatever it took to get it done.
Well, yes, that's right. Now, we are made in his image, and we have the capability of communicating. And he was using language that we could understand so that, we could at least appreciate the method by which, he communicated, or the way he did this. So whether, does God really have a mouth and, speak the way we do? Well, Jesus obviously does, Jesus was very much a part of being being the creator of the universe and everything that's in it, and in a big part because he is called the Word. And so exactly how that was done we don't know, but we can see then from scripture that the essence of everything physical has to do with this space-time, this fabric of space-time that Einstein so eloquently mathematically modeled, and the effect of matter on this space-time, and that God himself molded this space-time into matter, because the second half of that verse, let there be light and there was light, and so God separated the light from the darkness. I believe that in that second half of the verse he actually took the light and created all of the subatomic particles and atomic particles that then later became, matter, which we know of, today. And of course, if you take take apart an atom, the further you go in taking it, you know, apart, I mean, you find that, gee, you got electrons which seem to spin, you know, the proton, for example, is like the size of a basketball, then your electrons are going to be way out in, hundreds, if not thousands of feet away.
I guess it would be safe to say that he first devised the laws of nature so that once he spoke into it, nature would behave and basically be obedient, would do exactly what he prescribed, because that's what it was set up to do. That was all it could do, was react to the Creator God. And we see it today all around us. I suppose this is added information that it's just the way we thought it was in believing Genesis. It kind of confirms what we know from Scripture and also what we see with our eyes. It explains the way the universe happened. And I think that's just special stuff. It's special stuff. Don, I think we learned something today.
Well, I hope so. I mean, I hope it wasn't too complicated.
Well, you know, it kind of is, because we're so confined in our thinking to think of words formed by a mouth and breathed. You know, but in God's breath, there's energy. When we speak into the air, we create perturbations in the air that then mean nothing until they're received on the other end.
Right, and we put energy into speech. Mm-hmm. You know, by the fact that we're moving our tongue, and our lungs have to be pressurized, if you will, so that we can actually speak and disturb the air molecules that are around us, so that other people can hear what we're saying.
So this information is intelligible. There are allegorical facts that can explain how this could have possibly happened, that God could have spoken the universe into existence. And I don't know about you folks out there, but it makes sense to me. And Don, thanks for the explanation and this particular article. Don is a member of the board of Creation Moments. Their website, creationmoments.com, and there's a whole lot of information about just what we're talking about today, scientific information that supports the biblical story of creation. You'll find it a rewarding website, and you might pay them a visit, creationmoments.com. If you're on Broken Road Radio today, on our website, you can link to them. And Don, we'll see you next week. And I apologize getting you on late today. It's just holiday routine, and my brain is scrambled here, so...
All righty. Well, at least your computers are working.
That's true. So. That helps a whole lot. So, Don, we'll see you in a week.
All righty.
Have a good one.
All righty.
Happy 4th of July. Bye-bye.
Same to you.